With me this morning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and this morning we come to verses 14 through 21. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. Romans 15, verse 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, and filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak anything or of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we desire to know Thy Word, to grasp it, to understand it, and to apply it. We thank You for Your Word, the Scriptures which are before us, this passage in Romans 15. We ask that God the Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us so that we might know Your Word and live Your Word. And so we give You thanks for these things and pray Your blessing upon our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a Christian this morning, then you have received a call from God, or perhaps I could put it like this, you have a calling from God. That word, or that idea that's behind call or calling, is this whole idea that we often hear people refer to, the ministry or service. And might I suggest to each one of us this morning that you have a calling, that you have a service, and that you have a ministry, that you are accountable to God for that calling and service and ministry. We often refer, or we used to talk about, doctors and nurses who had a calling. That was because we elevated the position, or we understood what comprised the nature of the service. We don't really speak anymore about that occupation or those occupations as a calling. But as far as God is concerned, wherever you are this morning, He has called you to be a servant, to be of service to Him, to minister on His behalf, because you have received salvation. It does not matter whether you are a plumber, a lawyer, an accountant, a farmer, an electrician, a stay-at-home mom. It does not matter what occupation or where you find yourself, God has called you to service. He's called you particularly in your sphere of service to be a minister for Him. That is, in your life, whether, as Paul says, by word or by deed, you minister Jesus Christ in wherever you find yourself. So, if you're a farmer, whenever you engage with people, you buy your supplies, you minister Jesus Christ. There is, of course, first of all, the call of God to salvation. And if you are a Christian, you have experienced God's call to salvation. Now, wherever you find yourself, you are called by God to service. And so we experience the grace of God and the salvation that comes from Christ by virtue of the calling of the Spirit. We are regenerated, we are born again, and now that we have become Christians, now that we are saved, God has called you, has called me to render service to Him. We often refer to missionaries or preachers, pastors, as those who have a calling from God. That is true. But just as much as I have a calling from God, so too do you, wherever you find yourself, have a calling from God. The real question is this morning, are you serving Christ? Are you ministering Christ wherever you can be found? So if you stay at home with your children, are you ministering Jesus to your children? If you're out there counting beans as an accountant, are you doing it for the glory of God and using your occupation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? The very fact that you have received a call to salvation implies and puts upon you the responsibility to serve others. The Apostle Paul has been talking about serving one another. Serving one another in love, whether it is a brother or a sister in Christ, whether it is my neighbor or even if it is my enemy, I love them and I serve them through my love for them. Nobody says that ministry or service for Jesus is easy. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus said, the road and the path is narrow, and there are few that are on that way. The gate is narrow. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy path. Just read Pilgrim's Progress and get an idea of what Christian went through in order to get from Calvary to heaven. And as Luther wrote, this world with devils filled. This passage this morning is about ministering the gospel. It's a reflection by the Apostle Paul on his own life, on his own ministry, who he is and what God has called him to be. We know him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was confronted with the reality of the risen Jesus. And Christ called him on the road to Damascus to be his servant, to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to show Paul how much he would have to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now that's quite a calling upon a life. I often wonder, do you think the Apostle Paul took a few days off? Went to the games. Can you imagine? Can't imagine the Apostle Paul doing that for one single day. I can just see the Apostle wherever he goes, because he's the Apostle to the Gentiles and he's interacting with the Gentiles, that he ministers Jesus to them, because that's the call of God on his life. No less, and in the same sort of way, wherever you find yourself, are you ministering Jesus Christ? Are you serving Christ? So this is a passage about calling, about service, and about ministry. There are four things to notice in this passage. They're very important. Number one, the ministry of the Apostle Paul was a persistent ministry. You can see that in verses 14 and 15. It was a persistent ministry. Secondly, the Apostle says, my ministry is a priestly ministry. And that's in verses 16 and 17. Not only that, but he says it was a powerful ministry, 18 and 19. And finally, when we look at the final verses 20 and 21, it is a pioneering ministry. Now the interesting thing about the Apostle Paul is he can say to himself or of himself that wherever I have been thus far in my experience, as he writes to the Romans, at this very point I have fulfilled my ministry, he says. In the places that Jesus sent me, the places God has called me, from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have preached the gospel. I've fulfilled my ministry. And I have that ministry, he says earlier on, by the grace of God. You have a ministry in your life by the grace of God because of the calling, first of all, to salvation, and because Christ has called you to serve him. Frankly, I think if we looked at our vocations, at our work, at our occupations, whatever we find ourselves in, that might transform your work experience. God has not called us to retirement. We are servants till we get to glory. And even then, we are the servants of Christ, the servants of God. And as we said this morning, we shall worship him forever. So let's look at this passage. Will you notice with me verses 14 and 15? This is a persistent ministry by the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice the occasion or the opportunity that he avails himself. Now you'll notice he says to the Romans in verse 14, he talks about the fact that they are full of goodness, that they are filled with all knowledge, and they are able to instruct one another. And you would think in the light of verse 14, why would he need to say verse 15? If they're filled with all knowledge, full of goodness, able to instruct or teach one another, why does Paul say, I was very bold to remind you of certain things? When Paul says they're full of all goodness, he doesn't mean they're perfectly good, of course. When he says they're filled with all knowledge, he doesn't mean that they're perfect in knowledge. But that these Romans have come to an understanding of the goodness and the grace of God from God to them that they are now demonstrating to other people because God has saved them, Jesus has called them. Not only that, but they are learning about Christ. They are filled with all knowledge. And as a result of their learning about Jesus, they are able to instruct one another. That is what a healthy church is like. Filled with goodness and with knowledge and the ability to instruct or teach one another. So you can imagine when Paul looks at these Romans, and by the way, he has never visited the church at Rome. He did not plant the church at Rome, so he's in a unique situation in writing to them. That's why perhaps some Romans might have said to him, now wait a minute, Paul, who are you to say what you have said to us when you don't even really know us and haven't been among us? His plan, of course, is to get to Rome. That's next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in chapter 15. He wants to be in Rome. Chapter 1, he says, I'm under a debt to the gospel, to Christ, to come to Rome. I want to preach the gospel to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. I want to come to Rome, and I want to magnify Christ in my ministry in the center of the kingdom or the empire of Caesar. I want to come there. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you, he says. So some Romans might have looked at Paul and said, well, Paul, you've said some very strong things to us. You've been very direct to us. And he has, and he was. What gave him the right to say those things to the Romans? You notice when he talks about that they are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and have the ability to instruct one another, we must never for one moment think the apostle is flattering the Romans. Paul says to the Corinthians, I have never used flattery. I don't use flattery. I don't build you up. I don't do that. I tell you exactly what is necessary as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You need to hear that. That's why he says in verse 15, notice verse 15, but on some points, he says, on some points, I have written to you very boldly. By way of reminder. That's why his ministry is a persisting ministry. He takes whatever opportunity, whatever occasion presents itself to him, and he magnifies Christ. He uses the opportunities that come his way to share Jesus. And now that he's writing to this established church in Rome, in the very heart of Caesar's neighborhood, as he writes to them, he wants them to understand the truth so that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I know that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge and you can teach others, but I want you to know that I need to say these things to you. That's why I've been bold to point out certain things by way of reminder. That's a good servant. It's a good pastor. Reminding the saints about the truth that they believe and that they know. About the truth that they have come to know in the Lord Jesus. And so this good shepherd, under shepherd, Paul the apostle, takes Christ and reminds the Romans on certain points. And of course the apostle has spoken on a multitude of issues, has he not? He's dealt with the great theological themes of the universal sinfulness of humanity, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He has spoken of the guilt that permeates all men and all women and all boys and all girls, everyone guilty before a righteous and a holy God. And he's spoken of the fact that it is that God who has been so offended by sin who now justifies freely by grace those who repent of their sins, get the gift of faith given to them who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to them so that they can stand before God, acceptable to God, whereas before they could not. To the Gentiles, these terms were completely foreign previously. Now the Apostle Paul tells them about justification and about sanctification and about mortification. He talks about all these theological things and he writes to them seriously about them. Does he not talk of the glorious purposes of God in the eternal counsels and decrees of God in their predestination and in their calling to salvation and in their justification and sanctification and redemption and ultimately in their glorification? He's just reminding them of the truth, isn't he? About themselves, that they've been saved by grace. So he just pinpoints the truth and lets them know. And then as you know, from 9, 10, and 11, he speaks about the great purposes of God in saving elect Israel, spiritual Israel, bringing those Jews to repentance and faith, that along with the Gentiles, there might be this glorious one people of God. And then from chapter 12 onwards, he's been dealing with the very practical issues and realities of a Christian experience and walk with Christ. Just read the epistles. Paul persists, line upon line, precept upon precept, over and over and over again, building them up in their knowledge and in their faith. So the ministry of the Apostle Paul is a reminder. Now you can tell if you go back to Romans chapter 6 and just look at verse 17. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that you were once obedient, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So there's this body of truth, this apostolic doctrine. Paul says you believed it and you're still committed to it. That's what he's reminding them of, their commitment to that truth. You know, I remember reading a traditional story about the Apostle John, who, as you know, had a great ministry in the city of Ephesus, then was banished to the Isle of Patmos. The story tells of the Apostle John, who brought a young man to faith in Christ and nourished him and worked with him and saw him grow in grace and develop in knowledge, who left him behind in the church when he, of course, was banished to imprisonment. On his return from imprisonment, the Apostle John said, "Now where is my young brother?" And they said to him, "Well, he has abandoned the faith and left Christ." And it said that the Apostle John got on the nearest horse and rode off to find the young man. And apparently he found the young man and brought him back. And brought him back to Christ. That is a persisting kind of ministry. That is rare in our own time. A persistent ministry. Secondly, will you notice in verses 16 and 17 that Paul talks about a priestly ministry? Not only is his ministry a way of reminder, he takes whatever opportunity, whatever occasion comes his way to minister to the Gentiles, but now he talks in terms of his ministry, his calling, his service, in terms of a priestly ministry. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says that because of God's grace given to me, verse 16, I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of Christ. If Paul, in persisting, takes opportunity, now when Paul talks about priestly service or a priestly ministry, he's thinking in terms of himself and the Gentiles as an offering. Notice the text of Scripture. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is Paul talking about when he says he has a priestly ministry or service? Notice the language of Old Testament, right? Priestly language. For instance, Paul says that I am to be a minister of Jesus Christ. That word minister is liturgus, from which we get, of course, liturgy or liturgical. It simply refers to an order of religious instruction or religious service. So I am called by Jesus, he says, to minister on religious or spiritual issues. Religion is not a good word to use. Spiritual is a far better word to use in terms of the gospel. So here's the apostle. He says, I have spiritual service to render for Jesus Christ. I am to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul's thinking of Old Testament priesthood. What did the Old Testament priest do? Well, he did two things. He made sacrifice, and he offered intercession or gifts on behalf of those whom the sacrifice had been made. That is a priestly ministry. Sacrifice and intercession. And if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, there's no question that his life was a life of sacrifice and his life was a life of intercession. It's always thanking God for the Thessalonians or the Philippians or the Colossians or the Ephesians or the Corinthians. He's always thanking God. I thank my God always for all of you whenever I think or have remembrance of you. This is just a continual intercession, right? So Paul's talking and using the language of the priesthood in the Old Testament, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ is himself our great high priest, is he not? What did he do? He made sacrifice. What does he now do? He makes intercession on our behalf. So Paul's thinking in terms of Old Testament ministry, priestly service. So look at verse 16. Notice the words, minister. Secondly, he talks about my priestly service in the gospel, and that word priestly is related to sacrifices and intercession. Then he uses the word offering, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. He doesn't mean that which he receives from the Gentiles is the offering. What he means is that the Gentiles themselves are the offering that he gives to God. So he's the priest, and the Gentiles whom he has ministered to and who have come to faith in Christ, they are the offering that Paul presents to God. Now think about your own life and your own ministry and your own calling. What have you offered to God? If you are, now the best illustration I can use for this is if you're a stay-at-home mom, you are in the best position anybody anywhere can be. You minister to your children day in, day out, 24 hours around the clock. You preach to them, you teach them, you help them, you work with them, you are developing them. For what purpose? To be empty-headed people? No, of course, to be servants for Jesus, right? So you pour out your life into these children day in, day out. Most of us don't have opportunity to do that because we go to work at 8 o'clock in the morning, we come home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're so busy there at work that we don't think about ministering to those around us. But a mother at home is in the most glorious position to minister the gospel, to share the word. Paul says, listen, I'm a minister of the gospel. It's a priestly service. It involves sacrifice and it involves prayer or intercession. And it is an offering. I take my children in the faith and I give them to God. Now think of the children in the faith that the Apostle Paul had. All out there in the Gentile world, right? Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica. They're all over. Corinth. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, he says, I've preached Jesus. I've shared the gospel. The Gentiles are my offering to God himself. Notice what kind of offering he says. He says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. It's priestly language, right? You cannot offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament that is not acceptable to God. Cain tried it. Nadab and Abihu tried it. Judgment from God came upon them. No, the only sacrifice that God accepts is acceptable sacrifice or worship or praise. So when you go to work and you're working with colleagues and you're thinking about Christ and you're thinking about those opportunities that you might be able to persist in sharing Jesus, think of the ministry that you will be engaged in as an offering to God. That means your life, first of all, must be offered to God. It must be consecrated to God. You must give yourself, first of all, to God before you can give yourself to others or be of use, really, to others. So Paul says, my offering of the Gentiles, my children in the faith to God, is acceptable. That's what I desire. The Apostle Peter says the same thing about Christians, right? We are a holy priesthood. We've been called to that so that we might offer acceptable sacrifices and so on. Sacrifices of praise and worship and adoration and service. Notice finally in verse 16 he says that all of this ministry, priestly service, offering, acceptable, is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That word sanctified is just the word consecrated. He gives his offering to God as a consecrated offering. Does not Paul tell the Romans in chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies, offer our bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. That is what? Holy, acceptable to God. Sanctified, consecrated, dedicated, useful to the master's work. That's a priestly service. The priest would not accept a defiled animal. He accepts the very best. God wants you to give all that you are and have to him in service. It's a priestly service. And that's why Paul can say in verse 17, in Jesus then I have reason to be proud of all that has been accomplished, of my work for God. Paul's not boasting here about what he has done primarily. Rather, he is saying, if I am going to boast of anything, it's in Christ Jesus. It's because of Jesus. What do you have that you have not received? Zero. It's been given to you by God. Your abilities, your gifts, your talents, everything you are, everything that you are supposed to be, God has endowed you and given you a calling, a service, and a ministry. How fruitful are you as a Christian? I mean, this is like a fruitful life, right? This is like a tree planted by waters, streams of waters that run by, that nourish the roots of the tree, and it produces an abundance of fruit. A rich life, rich in service for Christ. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, then. Notice, it's in Jesus that I have reason to be proud of my work, Paul says. He relates it to Christ. It's a priestly service to Jesus. That's the second thing. Thirdly, will you notice in verses 18 and 19 that it's a powerful ministry? A powerful ministry. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, said that God always crowns obedience with assurance. If you do what he says, there will be fruit, there will be blessing, there will be that which is accomplished. And Paul's going to say of the Romans, like he said of the Philippians, that what is our hope and our joy and our crown and our boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Is it not you? So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. And how did they come to Christ? They came in faith and repentance because the ministry that came their way was such a powerful, potent ministry. And if you have opportunity to persist in ministry, and if in your priestly service you give an offering to God, then in a powerful ministry, the whole issue is to bring others to obedience. Now you know, in chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle says, Romans 1, 5, he says that through Jesus we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And if you look at chapter 16 and verse 26, it has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, that's the Old Testament scriptures, and has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul's goal, chapter 1 through chapter 16, is to bring the Gentiles to obedience, the obedience of faith. Paul does not go into Rome, or he's not going to go into Rome, or Corinth, or those places, and say, you know, I want to tell you, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't ever say that. Contrary to popular evangelicalism, which says over and over again, God has a wonderful plan for your life, which discounts hell, by the way, because hell is full of people, and hell is a plan of God. So when you say God has a wonderful plan for your life, that's not the gospel. The gospel is to bring people, men and women, boys and girls, to the obedience of the faith. The only faith that counts is a faith that obeys. A faith that is dead does not produce anything. A living, vital, working faith produces that which pleases God. It comes out in obedience. So genuine conversion, genuine salvation, ushers in a changed life. A life on display that you can look at. It doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, doesn't matter. It's a changed life. It's what we call conversion, salvation. Paul says it's the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. So a powerful ministry. His objective is to bring the Gentiles, he says, to obedience. But notice how humble Paul is. He says, I will not venture to speak anything, verse 18, except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. I'm not going to speak about myself. I'm going to speak about what Jesus has done through me. I'm not going to boast about my accomplishments. I'm going to boast about what Christ has done in using me, the chiefest of sinners, who set his affection upon me, who called me to the gospel of his Son, to this grace of God, and has now used me abundantly throughout the world. Why? Because I've been obedient to the call. I've obeyed. And now I'm calling the Gentiles to obedience. So from Jerusalem to Illyricum, that's what I do. I go into those places and I preach the gospel, he says to them, and I'm not going to speak of anything except what Jesus has done through me. And what did Jesus do through Paul? Look at the text. End of verse 18. By word and deed. So Paul comes to a new place, he speaks a word, he lives his life in such a way, he does certain things that people are won to Christ by what he does. By word and deed. Not only his words in conversation, but by the word of God itself. That's the first thing. By word and deed. Secondly, look what he says in verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders. Signs, of course, just pointed to the arrival of the kingdom of God. And wonders, of course, filled the people with amazement. So here comes this message from the living God, like the Old Testament, signs and wonders, a powerful ministry. And it comes to these Gentiles, and they see the sign, they see the wonder, and they fall down before the living God in faith and repentance. So by the power of signs and wonders, Paul says. Not only that, but lastly, in verse 19, he says, by the power of the Spirit of God. You can do nothing in your ministry without the power of the Spirit. You can attempt in your own work, in your own strength, in your own flesh to accomplish things. You may accomplish a little. But if you want a powerful service, a powerful ministry to your children, to your workmates, in this congregation, then it has to be by the Spirit and not by fleshly power or fleshly endeavor. So he says, by the power of the Spirit of God. The writer to the Hebrews talked about that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. He talked about the fact that they had come to faith because of the power of signs and wonders and the Spirit through those who had heard the word. What is every conversion in reality? It's a demonstration of the power of God in changing a life, isn't it? Some of you have had terrible backgrounds. Some of you have had excellent backgrounds. What a privilege that is under God. It's the same power. No matter where you come from, no matter who you are, the power of the gospel reaches broken hearts by sin and transforms lives. That's what it does. It transforms us. It converts us, changes us. We are a different people, Paul would tell us. And every conversion is an example of the working of the Spirit of God in the human heart in regeneration. Because that which is dead must be made alive. And it can only be done by the power of God. So this power is resurrection power. This is the bringing from death to life. That's what every conversion is, right? A bringing of a dead person to life. Life in Christ. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Now they have life. It's a powerful ministry, isn't it? This obedience issue. Genuine salvation always produces obedience to the faith. And the obedience of faith always. So it's a powerful ministry. We have been rescued from sin. And we have been delivered from the power of darkness. What a salvation we have. Fourthly, notice in verses 20 and 21, the apostle says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. If Paul has a persisting ministry and takes every opportunity that he has, and if it is a priestly ministry where he offers his Gentiles as an offering to God, and if it is a powerful ministry calling people to obedience, here is a pioneering ministry that has an outcome, that achieves something. And notice what Paul says in verse 19, that from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, and Illyricum, of course, is beyond Macedonia in probably what was now the old Yugoslavia and Albania today. That's Illyricum. Used to be a Roman province, Illyria. Paul says from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have preached the gospel. Nowhere in the New Testament do we ever read of the apostle going to Illyricum. But yet he says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled my ministry. There must have been occasions when Paul, for instance, on his third missionary journey, when he was out there and spent some time back and forth, a few months going to Macedonia, that he drifted over into Illyricum, crossed the borders, preached the gospel. So literally, from Jerusalem, when he first found himself there as a convert after Damascus, there he is preaching the gospel, eventually to go to Tarsus, then back to Antioch, and then on his first missionary journey, second and third missionary journeys, I've preached the gospel, he says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I've fulfilled my ministry. But it's not over. His point is, it's not done. I'm not finished. There's more to do. So look what he says. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul is saying here, I'm not going to go where somebody else has already planted a church, essentially. I'm going to go to new territory. I'm going to be a pioneer. I'm going to trailblaze for Jesus. Later on in the passage, he's going to say, I want to go to Spain. I want to get all the way over to Spain, beyond Italy. I want to preach the gospel. And maybe between Paul's first imprisonment and his second imprisonment, that's what he got to do, to preach the gospel in Spain. He's always looking for new territory, for people who have never heard, who are steeped in sin and idolatry and wickedness, so that he might bring to them the light of the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's his ambition. Notice he says, it is my ambition to preach the gospel, he says, not where Christ has already been named, because I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. And do you remember the Apostle Paul could tell, could he not, in Corinth, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, God gave the increase or God gave the growth. He's thinking in terms of agriculture when he thinks of his work. Later on in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. Now he thinks in terms of architecture. He's a builder. So he thinks in terms of agriculture, I plant, I plant, I plant. And then I build, and I build. Others are coming behind me to establish the work. So I've got Timothy over there. I've got Titus in Crete. I've got Tychicus, and I've got Epaphras. I've got all these men coming behind me to establish what I've done, to build on the foundation that I've laid. And what is that foundation? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the foundation. So Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Jesus has been, where others have preached it, but where Jesus has never been proclaimed. That's where I want to go. New territory, new ideas, new people, new places. Paul's always looking to take the gospel elsewhere. That's what he's going to do in Spain, Lord willing. Now, will you notice, positively, where Christ is not named? You know, most of us don't think about that. Will I be able to share the gospel tomorrow with someone who has never heard in America? Well, yeah, I think you'll find lots of people who maybe have never heard in America. It's not just in the jungles or the far-off places. No, it might be right here in Sarasota that there are people who have never heard about Jesus. Don't even know what a Bible is. No idea of the gospel. Are you a pioneer? You take the gospel to those people? What about your children? How will they hear unless you tell them? You would much rather that you tell them than somebody else tell them. Oh, we'd like them to hear, but wouldn't it be great if they came to faith through your ministry, through your service to Jesus? On their behalf, so that you can offer them to God? So this is how Paul ministers. What a ministry it is, right? Notice in verse 21 he says, but as it is written, now here's his proof, here's his reason, here's the foundation for why he does what he does. Why he's so confident that he can go out there, pioneer, and people will respond. Verse 21, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him, they will see. And those who have never heard, they will understand. That's the assurance Paul has. If I go to where Jesus has never been heard of, never been proclaimed, they will listen and they will come to faith. So with that verse behind him, he says, I'm going. I'm going. I've got Scripture's authority behind me, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15. And you know that great verse, it's the concluding verse of chapter 52, which is just the introduction to Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant. So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations, and kings shall come and bow down to him. And then it goes on to quote this verse right here, this part of the verse, and those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. That's what I'm going to do, Paul says. I've got the Old Testament telling me about my ministry. The Old Testament tells me they will listen, they will see, so I'm going to do what the Old Testament scripture says. That's my authority, he says. Not only Jesus, but the Old Testament confirms what Jesus called me to. Oh, how nice it is to have a confirmation of your calling. To imagine that you are in a calling in life and hate it, and do not want to be there, and do not want to be in it, perhaps you need to rework your priorities and look at your service for Jesus. Look at your calling. Examine your life. So Paul ministers in this way because he knows that in order to fulfill my ministry for Jesus, I have to be a minister in those far-off places. I have to go in obedience. And that is what service is all about, right? Are you willing to pay the price? If any man would come after me, Jesus said, then let him deny himself and pick up his cross and then come follow me. Because unless you do that, you cannot, Jesus says, be my disciple. That's a high standard, right? Discipleship. To be a servant. To be a minister. To share your life with others. And by the way, being hospitable in your home is sharing Christ. By the way, visiting others is sharing Jesus. That's the ministry. That's service. We are all called to be a servant wherever we can be. And what is it that a servant in the end is going to say to God? I have only done my duty. Luke 17, verse 10. We are of no account. I have only done what a servant must do. So, brother and sister, what has God called you to this morning? What ministry do you have? If you don't have one, get one. Find one. Ask God to help you. Because you need the opportunities so that you can have an offering for God. So that you can see people come in obedience to faith. Not only your own obedience, but theirs. So that the outcome will be that you have finished the work and fulfilled your ministry for Jesus. We're not called on this earth to wander about aimlessly entertaining ourselves with idleness, which is the prolific way of life. No, we're called to be servants of Christ, to minister the gospel to others. And only by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God shall we ever, ever, ever be able to do what the Apostle Paul himself did. Will you do it? And will you be this kind of minister, this kind of service in response to the calling of God on your life? Wherever you may be, serve Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, give us the occasion, the opportunities that we need to share the gospel, to minister the gospel not only in our own homes, but in others, in workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. You have called us to yourself. We have been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. You have brought us to faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we desire to be conformed to the image of your beloved Son, that just as he was a servant who gave himself, so we too must be servants who give of ourselves. Help us to serve you in whatever calling you have called us to, whatever work we have, to be a servant, to view our work differently and our workplace differently, because now we are servants of Christ in those places. Send us forth in the power of the Spirit and help us, we pray. And may our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and lifted up high among us this day in our own lives, individually and corporately as a church. We thank you for your precious word. Bless it to us, we pray. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he did for us at the cross. Send us, we pray, and use us for your glory. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to change the hymn if I can. Hymn 669. 669, Make Me a Servant. And we'll just sing it through once. Make Me a Servant. Hymn 669, remaining seated.